As they're going, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Appreciate that, worship team. Ryan joked with me yesterday. He's maybe 10% serious. He said, one of my goals in leading worship is to get you to stand up here and not be able to talk, just overcome with emotion as I am once in a while. But that's a good thing, right? To be moved by music, to be moved by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. I'll never apologize for getting choked up over things. Well, happy Father's Day again, men. Now, we know these holidays are driven by the greeting card companies and by those who are selling manly gifts, which is, today it's Amazon, right? That's where you get most stuff. We know that the florists don't make any money this weekend, but commercialism or not, it is good to take one day out of the year and say, Dads, we love you. You're the best. As I said on Mother's Day, moms get showers of blessings in Mother's Day sermons, and it comes to dads, and they get a little kick in the pants for that message. But dads, that's not what I'm going to do this morning. My prayer is that you'll be encouraged by this word from the Lord. And like Mother's Day, Father's Day is obviously wonderful. Lots of celebration, gifts, and just being with the family. Right, guys? Right, dads? But like Mother's Day, it can also be bittersweet. It's difficult when you might have a father who has passed on, maybe have a strained relationship with your own father, so it can be difficult, which reminds us to pray for the Mangans. Difficult holiday for them. We saw them briefly yesterday, and thankfully hearing that Frank is taking in a little bit of food the prior 2 days, awake enough to do that, so we're very, very glad for that. You know, I think of my own father, who was not perfect. I've never met a perfect father. But if I compare, for example, my involvement with my kids, and I have not been the perfect father, but my level of involvement, engagement with my kids compared to my dad, I mean, it's like this. I mean, it's just, and I would be higher, obviously, not the other way around. That's what I'm saying. My dad, I mean, you know, he was there. He would attend sporting events. He would attend concerts and those kind of things whenever he could. But I didn't feel really engaged by my dad. I don't remember having these deep conversations with him. I don't remember learning a lot about his life. I mean, he served in the Navy in World War II, and I heard maybe two little stories from that. So, and he wasn't seeking to train me. He wasn't seeking to make me into a better son, a better man. So in all those senses, he was passive as a father. But I know for a fact he loved me. That was never in doubt. So I'll always have that gift with me. And here's the thing. All by itself, a father's love is transformative. It just is. It's a fact. If you know that you are loved and accepted, it changes you. But the reverse is also true. If you don't have that love and acceptance, it can also change you, even to a small degree. So this message this morning is about a father's prayer to better understand the heavenly Father's love for us. Dads, love your kids as best you can. Lead your children. Discipline your children. Love your children. Do all those things. But above all of them, help them to grasp the infinite love of Christ. Your love for them is transformative. His love is eternally transformative. So whatever you do, help connect them to the infinite love of Christ. And this passage is a prayer. I'm calling it a father's prayer. It's intended for fathers to pray it. And it's going to be actually a two-part message. We'll get to the other part in a couple of weeks. So what I'd like you to do is read this along with me in the form of a prayer. Consider it a prayer. Let's read. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is a prayer. And when you talk about prayer, there's always a fundamental question, and it's this: why pray? Why pray at all? We had the youth topic on Wednesday was on prayer, and some adults were downstairs and had a wonderful conversation on prayer. It was really good, but I'm going to give you some reasons why pray and what this prayer how this prayer can make a difference. So why pray? God created us and owns us. We are told in this prayer of Paul's that every family in heaven and earth is named by the Father. And what does it mean to be named by the Father? Well, if you go all the way back to Genesis, what did Adam do in the garden? He named the animals, didn't he? And God asked him, God told him to name the animals because in so doing, he was demonstrating his dominion over the animals. He didn't create the animals, but God intended that humankind, beginning with Adam, would have dominion over the animals. So that was a way of exhibiting his dominion. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 147, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Paul demonstrated this in the first letter to the Corinthians. He says, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. God has dominion over every believer. But you know what? He also has dominion over every unbeliever, as Paul told unbelievers, the Greeks, in Acts 17. He instructed them, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not that far from each one of us. Don Green was telling me this past week a story about a house that they had in Sylvania, and apparently based on the location of the house and how nice it was for this particular area, kind of nestled at the foot of the mountains, they should have been charged a lot more for rent. So they're very thankful that they weren't charged that much because as missionaries on the mission field, rent and those living expenses can be an enormous amount of your income that you have to raise. So they were very thankful for that. And Don just kind of off the cuff mentioned that the landlord was, that the God turned the heart of the landlord to be favorable toward them. And I naturally said, when somebody says something like that, I said, well, she was a believer then, right? And he said, no, actually, she wasn't a believer. And then it hit me, really, what he was driving at is, it doesn't matter, does it? God moved the heart of that unbelieving woman. It doesn't matter. God is the Lord of unbeliever and believer alike. He turns the heart of kings like a river and directs it wherever he wants to go, Proverbs says. God has dominion over believer and unbeliever alike. So we pray because he is the sovereign one of the universe. We pray because he's the only one that can make a difference. That's the reason to pray. We pray because whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Every family in heaven and on earth was named by the Father. He is our only hope. That is why Paul prayed. That is why you and I pray. We also pray because God has unlimited resources that Paul reminds us here. Paul began this prayer by saying that according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory are of course, unlimited riches. They are unlimited resources. When this church was first starting in the first couple of years, I developed a new sin. And the human heart has a way of doing that, right? Have you gotten pretty much mastery with the Lord's help over one area of your life, one sin, only to have subtly another one kind of creep up and you didn't see that coming, now it has mastery over you? Well, I don't think this quite had mastery over me, but it's something that I struggled with and stumbled over, and it was this. I coveted church buildings. How many of you have done that before? I never did it before. I never did it since. But I coveted church buildings. Because if you were back with us then, you know the challenges of being in that Landmark Center. And one of the worst days ever was I get there about 6:15 a.m., and there was a wedding reception there, a wedding reception there afterwards, and the place was a mess. They didn't pick up anything. There was trash strewn all over. There were beer kegs and spilled beer all over the place. And we've got church in a couple hours, all right? So that was not a great place to be. So I started coveting church buildings. I did. I actually did. And we had many challenges along the way. But there was one time. The problem was we had less than no money, right, to give toward this. We were just barely getting by in those days. So I had an idea. Through some odd set of circumstances, I met this kind, wealthier woman in elderly woman in Philadelphia, and I thought, well, you know, it can't hurt to ask, right? So I wrote a letter, and I kind of laid out the vision of our church plant and our circumstances, and I asked her for money, and I don't remember how much it was. It was like $100,000 or something like that. I mean, that's one of the things I've never done before, probably will never do again. Just asked her. I said, you know, I figured it couldn't hurt, right? Now, I talked to this woman after that. She never mentioned my request, which is totally fine. You know, I'm not going to pressure her. But part of my point is she obviously did not have unlimited resources, did she? Even if she had given generously, even very generously, she could not have exceeded what she had, right? Even a wealthy person has a limit. You eventually bump up against the ceiling of your resources. But when it comes to God, He acts according to the riches of His glory. And according to those riches, there is no limit, there is no bottom to the well, there is no cap to how high it goes. I asked a wealthy woman for money, but we can ask all the time an infinitely wealthy God for the things we need through prayer. So that's why we pray. Thirdly, we have to remember that it is His prerogative to answer prayer. It's just a small phrase, but I like what Paul said. He prayed that God may grant you. Did you catch that? God may grant you. It's a simple idea, but we have to remember God grants prayers. I don't see him here this morning in this service. William Larson and Amy Siss, they're getting married next Saturday. So they're obviously very excited about that, as any young couple would be. And, of course, a couple weeks ago, they went to the county clerk's office and requested a marriage license. And what does the county clerk do? Grants a license. The county clerk has the authority to grant that license. And I guarantee you, William and Amy went prepared. They were saying to each other, hey, do we have our passports? Do we have our birth certificates? Do we have our driver's license? Are we ready? Because we realize if we don't have our ducks lined up in a row, this woman or this man is not going to grant us our license. And in the same way, God has the grant, the right, to either grant our prayers or not grant our prayers. But we have to acknowledge His right to do so. But here's the thing. Sometimes we treat prayer like a divine vending machine, right? You put in your quarters, you put in your dollar bills, and out comes an answer to prayer like a can of Pepsi. Or we treat prayer, more commonly, like a form of karma, right? If I do enough good things, Lord, you know, you've been watching me. I've been serving in the nursery. I've done children's church. I've done all those things, served in the worship team. Now, it's your turn, right? It's a bargain. It's kind of karma. I do enough things, and good things are going to come my way. It's not some hidden force somewhere. It comes from God, but that's the way we think. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud. We'd be really ridiculed and severely corrected if we actually verbalize such a thing. But it's something that happens in the quiet of our hearts. That's the way we kind of falsely reason about God. Last Sunday, I told you about our rescue dog. Who can remember her name? Anybody paying attention? Franny. Thank you, Jerry. Franny. And by the way, only one of you texted. I told you not to do it, but one of you did, and it was a yes vote. So that goes in the yes column. The little girl is still with us, even though the plan was just to watch her for a weekend. Kind of test it out. It's kind of a nice way to do it. And we said after that weekend, okay, you've been given a reprieve, little Franny. You can stay with us for an extra week and kind of see how it goes. And there have been moments where it's like, oh, boy, she's literally at the end of her leash. And it's tough. But anyway, to get Franny, I had to drive to Onalaska. And remember, this is a rescue dog. She came actually from St. Louis, rescued from some situation there. And she's a rescue dog. I had to drive to Onalaska. On my way back, I hit a deer and totaled my van, our van. Now, we're buying a similar van, but it's going to cost us an extra $2,000. And you know what I'm thinking, right? That's an expensive dog. And it's a shelter dog. It's a mutt, man. It's not some fancy pure breed with his fancy genetics. It's a mutt. Now our cat was free. All right? One day I come home from work and I say to Karen, "Do you know there's a little tiny kitten outside Kellen's bedroom window in the bushes meowing?" And she said, "Yeah, we know. His name is Fernando." And I'm like, I just thought, what did they do? They named it, and by naming it, they exercised dominion over the cat, and it became ours. I just realized that. That's what they did. So, Fernando was free. Franny cost me $2,000. Whether we keep her or not, I don't know. And we jokingly said, you know, it doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem fair. Here I'm trying to do a good deed. Come on, God, karma, right? I'm driving an hour, 2 hours round trip to get a rescue dog, to rescue her perhaps from death. And this is what happens to me. Sometimes I think God does these things to me just for sermon illustrations. I really think that. That's okay. That's okay. But that's the sort of bargain that we make with God. We say, God, I did all these good things. Now it's time to pay up. I want my reward. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Now, notice, there are many things that will virtually guarantee a no answer to our prayers. We need to understand this. And dads and guys, on Father's Day, I need to remind you that Peter tells us that if we dishonor our wives, if we are inconsiderate toward our wives, Peter says that will hinder our prayers. That's a no answer. James tells us that our prayers often go unanswered because we ask with selfish motives. That's going to be a no answer. James also tells us that we have not because we ask not. We simply do not ask for good things. And I think this is a large part of what Paul was driving at here when he's talking about God granting prayers. It's God's prerogative to grant, but we do need to ask. We need to ask. These things that are in this prayer that we'll cover this week and next are things that to get them, the path toward them is prayer. It's necessary that we pray for them. And I believe that God wants to grant us this prayer. Pray so that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you this request. Now, what is the request? We haven't even got into that point yet. Well, here, let's get to a little further here. Next principle is that God is strong and God is good. The prayer actually is that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Get to the end of this first section of Ephesians 3 here, of this passage this morning. There's two main kind of purpose clause where this prayer is driving. This is the first one. So that you may be, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through a Spirit in your inner being. So the first idea here is that to be strengthened with power. Now, that ought to sound a little redundant, right? Strengthened with power, that's like being energized with energy, That's being it's like being authorized with authority, right? It's redundant. But understand, it's redundant in the best possible way. And the principle here is that God is strong and that he gives us strength out of his power. God's omnipotence, right? We understand his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. It's a core biblical doctrine. God is the most powerful force in the universe because he created the universe. And one of my favorite verses, passages that teach this truth, comes from the Abraham and Sarah story. If you remember, the Lord promised Sarah that she would bear a child in her old age, and what was her response? She laughed. She laughed. Can you imagine? And the Lord was there. It was the Lord and two angels laughing in God's face. It's almost unimaginable. She doubted God's power. But the Lord's response to her is absolutely wonderful. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I especially love that phrase, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Because in this case, it comes directly from the Lord's mouth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So in other words, he's saying, "Is anything too hard for me? Is that possible? There'd be something in the category of too difficult?" It's a question, a rhetorical question, that obviously demands a no answer. No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Absolutely nothing. And you say, okay, we get that. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. God is strong. But what we also need to know is that God is good. And this pairing of the attributes, God's power and his goodness, also comes in the same chapter of Genesis 18. And if you recall the story, immediately after the Abraham and Sarah story and the announcement of the birth, the Lord takes the two angels, goes to the brow of the hill, looks over at Sodom and says, "I surely will destroy this city." Then you remember what happens next, right? Abraham begins to bargain with the Lord. And Abraham asks the Lord, "Lord, will you spare the whole city if you find 50 righteous people there?" And the Lord agrees and says, "Yes, if I find 50 righteous people there, I will not destroy Sodom." And then Abraham keeps lowering the threshold, doesn't he? He says, "How about 45, Lord?" "Yes, for 45. And it keeps going down. It's amazing. I mean, his boldness is almost equal in strength to Sarah's doubting. And it goes from 40 to 30 to 20 all the way down to 10. He just keeps bargaining with the Lord. So Abraham understood, right, going into that scene, that God had the power and the right to destroy Sodom. But what he wanted to know and what he was testing, he was sounding out the Lord. I don't think in a sinful way. He was sounding out the Lord's goodness. "Lord, will you do this? Will you be good? Are you a good God?" And it was in the midst of that bargaining process that Abraham said this: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Once again, we have a rhetorical question. This time demands a positive answer, and the answer is yes. The Lord, the judge of all the earth, will do right. He is just. He is fair. He is good. But understand, this is not goodness according to the demands and fairness that we may place on him. Because our standards of goodness and fairness are fickle and selfish and constantly shifting. And as the demands that we place upon God, they change, don't they? They change, and therefore our understanding of what we deserve, what is our right, what is fairness, that also changes. But God's standard of justice and fairness is not shifting. It is not selfish. It is eternal. It is pure. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? You see, these two questions represent God's power and God's goodness. God is strong and God is good. But here's the thing. If you ever have a doubt, and we do, if you ever have a doubt, I can almost guarantee you your doubt is going to fit into one of those two categories. You're either going to doubt God's power, his ability to come alongside and help you in your time of need, or you're going to doubt his justice and his fairness that he's not doing to you according to the way that you think he should. You're either doubting God's power or you're doubting his goodness. You wonder if he will do what is right and just in your situation. I mentioned our van getting totaled. I've told some of you this, but our car issues are getting to be out of hand to the point where it's really kind of it's a joke in our house. And again, I think it's for the purpose of sermon illustrations. That's the only good thing I can think that's coming out of this. But that total van makes 5 totaled cars in 2 years in our household. So I know. Give me some pity, man. Bring it on. What? Stop driving. Take the bus. I already met my wife, so I don't need to ride the smart bus. That's where these two met, on the smart bus. But not only that, 5 total cars in 2 years. But if you remember, we had those failed transmissions. 3 failed transmissions, 5 total cars in 2 years. I don't know what's going on. I'm thinking, call the Guinness World Book of Records. I don't know. Maybe I'll get a plaque up on my wall or something. I don't know. But, you know, it doesn't seem fair, does it? Has any of you had 3 failed transmissions of 5? Has anyone else in the state of Wisconsin had those kind of circumstances? In that, it doesn't seem fair. But my conclusion is, and I really want to mean this. You know, most days I do. It's just money, and it's just stuff. Yeah, it's just money, and it's just stuff. These aren't life and death matters. These aren't issues of can I walk again? Will I see the light of day tomorrow? But even then, sometimes the accumulation of even these sorts of things can kind of bring on some doubt in your life. It's not enough to say, I'm throwing away my faith, but it can be enough to say, is God treating me fairly? Because it doesn't feel like he is. So think a moment about your doubts, your potential doubts, your deep doubts and questions. And I wonder, see if you can put them in one of those two categories. Are you fundamentally doubting God's power to help you, or are you doubting his goodness? As I've said many times, doubting by itself is not wrong. It really depends. And there's healthy doubts and there's unhealthy doubts. A healthy doubt is a doubt that you have that you've not yet resolved, but you know there's an answer, you have faith in God, and you're working toward resolution of that doubt, of that question. An unhealthy doubt would just be the opposite. It's a doubt that plagues you, but you ignore it, you don't care, and it chips away at the armor of your faith, and it does damage to you. So which doubts do you have? What's the category? Are they unhealthy or healthy? And I encourage you, do not carry an unhealthy doubt with you. But we need reminders, don't we? We need reminders, not because God changes, but because we change, we falter, we fall. We need it for our prayer life. We need these kind of reminders because why would I pray if I doubt God's power to help me? Why would I pray if I doubt God's goodness to help me? We need it for our prayer life. Dads need this kind of assurance to get on their knees, whether that's literally or figuratively, for their families. We also have to remember that God's power, this strength that he's talking about, is intensely personal. The prayer is that we will be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Through his Spirit. That's the agency of the power. I was talking with Luke Hartkopf in the lobby, foyer, last week. And he was talking about, we understand Viroqua has this New Age community and this presence here. But he said when they went to visit Boulder, Colorado, it was like being in Viroqua on steroids. And then when he went to Sedona, where we were on our vacation, he said Sedona was like Boulder on steroids. I mean, you go down, we went shopping for a couple hours, looking through town, and almost every other place of business was some kind of New Age business with crazy signs and crystals and all that goes with that. And that was unfortunate of Sedona because Sedona was founded by a Christian family. In fact, that family helped found a church that today sits right in the middle of Main Street and is a powerful presence for the Lord Jesus there. But New Ages, we understand, are really into power, aren't they? Power is a big thing, power and energy, and they believe that there's energy all over the universe, and the idea is that you've got to be taught, how do I harness that power? How do I get more of that power into my life? But as believers, we must never think of God's power in this way. The Holy Spirit is the direct agency of his power. So we need to understand, power is not a thing. Power is a person. Power is a person. You cannot harness it through any kind of training, but you can ask the eternal Heavenly Father to grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Which leads us to the next point. God's power abides within us. We can be strengthened with power in our inner being. Now, what's an inner being? Inner being is just our eternal self. It's our soul. It's our inner person. And you can see this contrast in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our inner being will outlast our outer self. Now, thankfully, we will get a new outer self, won't we? At the resurrection, we will receive a resurrected body. It's a new body. But we're going to have still the same inner being. That inner being is consistent. It is our eternal self. It's our soul. But for now, our inner being is being renewed day by day. It's being strengthened with his power in our spirit, through his spirit in our inner being. Now, finally, we get to the purpose of all this. This next one isn't really a subpoint, but really the ultimate goal of this first section. All these things, we do all these things, understand these things about God and pray in this way, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now you got to tread carefully here, because it might sound like Christ is coming into your heart for the very first time. But that's not what's happening here. But, you know, there's this phrase that we use in evangelical churches. I don't hear it so much around here, but you might use it. You might have been raised with it. In order to get saved, you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart, right? You've heard it. I'm sure most of you have. Maybe some younger people haven't heard it. I heard it all throughout my Christian life. You have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Now, there's nothing really wrong with that. It's just not in the Bible, okay? You know, it's not unbiblical, it's just non-biblical. Because now the Bible says you can have faith in Christ, you can believe in Christ, but nowhere does it say to ask Jesus to come into your heart. And that's not what it means in this verse either. This prayer is for the believer, not so that Christ will come into your heart for the first time, but so that he can dwell in a much deeper level in your heart. You see, this is a prayer that you prayerfully hope that will result in a deeper fellowship with Christ, deeper maturity in your faith, more certainty and less doubt. Which reminds me of the two types of abiding that we talked about in the Gospel of John, in John 15, and is a part of our discipleship brochure. Remember the two types of abiding? That every believer abides. To abide is to be a believer. If you remember, Jesus said, if you don't abide, he's going to cut you off and throw you into the fire. So every believer abides. But he also was a command to abide. So we're already abiding. That's our justification. But this process of the Christian life and sanctification is that we need to abide further. We need to go deeper with the Lord. Two levels of abiding. It reminded me of a passage in the Chronicles of Narnia. I assume you've all read it at least twice. If you haven't, it's a good thing to do this afternoon. Read the Chronicles of Narnia. Now, you get to the last book. It's called The Last Battle. Not my favorite book, but it does have some good parts to it. And one of those comes toward the end when the true Narnians, that's the main city where they live for you non-Narnians, the true Narnians are entering what is their version of heaven. It's kind of the new Narnia, the new heavens and the new earth. And Lewis, C.S. Lewis, as the narrator, he is now describing what this Narnia sounds like. So if you just listen, I'm just going to read a section here. He says, now imagine just, you know, you're entering heaven now. This is heaven for them. He says, it is as hard to explain how this sunlit land was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you'll get some idea of it if you think like this. You may have been in a room which there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay of the sea or a grain valley that wound among the mountains. And in the wall of that room opposite to the window, there may have been a looking glass. And the sea in the mirror or the valley in the mirror were in one sense just the same as the real ones, yet at the same time, they were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful, more like a place in a story you've never heard but very much want to know. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked like it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right hoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. The reason why we love the old Narnia so much is because it sometimes looked like this. Bree, come further up, come further in." Further up and further in. That's their description of heaven, you see? That with each step they take, they're entering further into glory, more glory after more glory. There's more yet to be had. Further up and further in. And the further they travel, the further there is yet to go. It's like taking a step into eternity. Actually, it's exactly like taking a step into eternity. But our steps into eternity don't start at the moment of death. Our steps into eternity start right now. They start today. We can go further up and further in. Christ can dwell more deeply in our hearts by faith, and prayer is one necessary avenue to walk that path. And I'll say again, dads, isn't this ultimately what you want for your children and your grandchildren? Yes, you want them to grow up to be nice people. Yes, you want them to grow up and maybe have families of their own and have what the world considers a successful career. And you understand that your dad work, that it involves all of those things. But there's no greater calling than to pray your children further up and further in. Into a deeper, ever deeper, day by day, yet another step into eternity through the prayer that God may grant us strength and endurance, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. What I'd like us to do is stand and one more time, now that we have a better grasp of this prayer, I'd like us to read it together again. And perhaps, dads, even moms, this might become a prayer for you. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Close your eyes in prayer. Just a few quiet moments I'll allow you to consider why you don't pray. The doubts, small or large, that you have that chip away at your faith. The power of the Holy Spirit that is just waiting for you to ask. That God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace. Happy Father's Day.